Let's all open our Bibles to Revelation 21. And we will go back over the verses that we have already read for this morning's message. Revelation 21. Much of what we learn about heaven is in the book of Revelation. In fact, most of the book of Revelation is saying something about heaven. Everything in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 21, chapter 22. We learn more about it in Revelation than anywhere else in Scripture. A story is told about a preacher one day that was preaching in his church, and he asked for a show of hands. Anybody here want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except one man at the back. The preacher wondered, why didn't he, what's this? So he looked at the man and said, how come you didn't put up your hand? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And the man says, oh, I thought you were getting a busload together to go right now. Do you really want to go to heaven? If you could go right now, would you want to go right now? Some years ago, I was reading something by Jonathan Edwards, and he said that most everybody wants to go to heaven, but most people don't want to go for the right reason. He said there is a wrong reason why some people want to go to heaven. Selfishness. It's not that they want to worship God. They just simply want to get all the pleasures and peace of heaven. And they say if they got to take God into the bargain, that's okay, but that's the wrong reason. So let's ask ourselves, why do I want to go to heaven? What am I looking forward to in heaven? Why do I want to go to heaven instead of hell? Or if I am not as interested in going to heaven but want to just stay here on earth, why is it like that? Non-Christians often mock the idea of heaven. They'll call it pie in the sky, by and by. And they say, if your idea of heaven is sitting on clouds, plucking harps, maybe eating grapes, well, you can have it. I want to have some fun. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Nothing about eating grapes on sitting on clouds. One of the leading philosophers of the 20th century, Alfred North Whitehead, said this. Can you imagine anything more idiotic than the Christian idea of heaven? What kind of deity is it that would be capable of creating angels and men to sing his praises day and night to all eternity? Well, at least he got the point that that's what heaven's about. And he says, if that's heaven, I don't want to go there. What kind of God is that? As we shall see in these lessons, he's a God of glory and love and holiness. But non-Christians mock it. Heaven is far greater than we can imagine. It's certainly different than what most non-Christians think we believe in, but it's far greater than what we often think it is. It is far greater than anything we've ever experienced or can imagine. In Philippians 1, Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than we can imagine. Hebrews 11:16, it says, heaven is a better country, that is, and heavenly one. And heaven is not only quantitatively greater than what we have here, it is qualitatively different. It is not just simply taking all the pleasures you've ever had and multiplying it by 100. That's heaven. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot different than that. Heaven is not just simply, you know, 6 months at Disneyland. It's something far greater and qualitatively different. How high is your view of heaven? What do you think of when you think of heaven? How high is it? Is it like what the Muslims say? And you've read about Muslims' view. They tell these young men that if they die in a jihad or in terrorism, they'll go straight to paradise. And for all eternity, they will have 70 virgin wives, and they can have all the sex they want and get drunk all they want to. And in the Muslim view, heaven is just simply physical desires being satisfied. And they say they don't get to see Allah or know Allah personally. But this is the Muslim's view of heaven. Is your view of heaven higher than that? Is your view of heaven simply physical desires, or is it something even greater? Let's don't get sidetracked by lesser points about heaven or get tangled in arguments about some of the lesser details about heaven. Let's keep things in perspective. Now, we're going through a series on heaven and hell. We've already discussed hell for several weeks. So for the next few weeks, we're going to continue to look into what the Bible says about heaven. Today and next week, I'll be covering those areas that most Christians think of when they think of heaven. And in the following weeks, I'm going to go into what the Bible says are the main things about heaven. So it's like we're going to be climbing a ladder and getting higher and higher. And that will show us what heaven really is all about. And yet every rung on the ladder is really good. Okay, with your Bibles open to Revelation 21, let's reach in here and get some of the great treasures of what God says about heaven. First, look at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. John is quoting indirectly from Isaiah 65:17 here and says that there will be a new heaven, a new earth. The old one will be done away with. This earth will be changed, and the first heaven and the second heaven, in other words, this atmosphere and the outer space out there, is all going to be changed, and that the third heaven will be merged with this new heaven, and it all will be one. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus referred to this as the regeneration of all things, kind of like a born-again universe, a radical transformation. In Acts 3:21, it's called the restoration of all things. The physical universe as it is now is temporary. God created it. It has been affected by sin, but God's going to renovate it one day. One day it will all be melted down. Keep your hand in Revelation and turn with me back a couple of books to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Bible repeatedly says that the universe will be changed one day in a dramatic fashion. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which," look at this, "the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So there'll be a great meltdown one day. All the elements, the mountains, everything in this created universe is going to be melted down and reformed into a new heavens and a new earth. Turn with me again to another passage, Romans chapter 8. The Bible explains why God will do this. Isaiah 51:6, God says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner." Why is God going to do this? What's wrong with the heavens and earth the way it is now? The Bible says it's been affected by sin. In the very beginning, it was very good. Genesis 1 ends like that. God saw everything he made. It was very good. Then we learn two chapters later, Adam and Eve sinned. And part of their punishment was that the earth and the heavens would be affected. affected and disturbed. And that's why we have earthquakes and plagues and tornadoes and disease, because of sin. A curse has been laid upon creation. And yet in Revelation 21, it goes on to say in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. The curse will be taken off creation and the universe will be renovated. Look at Romans 8 now, verses 19 and following. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And so God will one day take the curse off and renovate the whole universe. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It will be like what it once was, only even better when it's renovated. The Lord Jesus will not only restore paradise, it will be better than it was even in the Garden of Eden. Some 600 years ago, a great poet, Dante Alighieri, said this, talking about this new heavens. He said, it seemed to me that what I saw was the whole universe smiling. That's good. It will smile with the glory of God being renovated without the effects of sin. Back to Revelation 21, it says there will be no more sea. Verse 23, no sun. Verse 25, no night. And so there'll be great changes in the some of the physiological laws that are already in operation, such as the law of gravity and the law of light. And why has it been changed? Number one, to remove the curse of sin, but also make it appropriate for God to display his glory, and so that his people go to heaven and they live in this new universe that is aglow with the glory of God, and it will be our privilege to live there and to explore it. We will not just live on earth like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. We will explore the outreaches of this created universe. We will see everything. We'll go to all the different stars and we will explore the glory of God as it is revealed everywhere. And so we will not only be able to see with telescopes and get back pictures from that little gizmo up there on Mars, we will be able to go there. We'll be able to go to all the stars and see the glory of God everywhere. So that's the first thing that we learn in these verses, a new heavens and a new earth. Look next at Revelation 21, verse 3. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God will dwell with them. The word dwell means he will live with them. This will be God's home. The Bible often says that heaven is God's home. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. And home is one of those beautiful words, isn't it? So we have songs like there's no place like home, home sweet home, and little mottos like east or west, home is best. Have you ever traveled for a long time and really get homesick? And you say, I just want to go home to my own home, my own bed, and my own favorite chair. Well, friends, heaven is God's home, and God welcomes us into his home. You know, down in Mexico, they have an expression that says, mi casa es su casa. My home is your home. And so if you've ever known Mexican hospitality, it's a wonderful thing. They say, come in, and they treat you like a member of the family. That's what God does. God says, you are my children, you are my family, come on home. My home is your home. As it says here, God himself will dwell with them, and we will dwell with him. Psalm 23:6, the 23rd Psalm, how does it end? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, heaven is a home. Not a hotel, not a motel. It's not, you know, Motel 6 where they leave the light on for you and you got to check out in the morning because you're just passing through. heaven is our final destination. It is home sweet home. It's permanent. And like one of the old spirituals said, this world is not my own. I'm just a traveling through. So friends, heaven is our home. Bible says we're just pilgrims. By the way, it's pilgrims, not hobos. A hobo kind of bounces this place and that. A pilgrim is passing through knowing where he's going. We're passing through this world. Heaven is our home, not this earth. I heard an old preacher once said, we're just passing through. We're in tents, not buildings, so don't drive your stakes down too deep. You're going to have to pull them up one day. We're just passing through on our way home. Now, one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible that talks about this is in John 14:2. You remember what Jesus said? Upper Room Discourse, right before he died the next day. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that's what heaven is. He goes to prepare a place. Now, he's not talking about literal buildings. He prepared the place for us at the cross. And he went to heaven. He says, I'm making a place for you. And it's a big place. Not just a literal building where we each have little rooms or something. He's speaking figuratively. All of heaven will be God's home. And we will have a prepared place for us. And it is a big place. And we shouldn't say, like one verse of an old song said, I just want a little log cabin in the corner of glory. Not me. I don't want a little log cabin. I want to live in the big Father's house. And that's what God has for all of us. We will live in all of heaven with God himself. God's own home. Well, this is a theme that the Bible often brings out. Heaven is God's home. And when we die as believers, we go home to live with our Heavenly Father. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians 5. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about his body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We're confident, yes, and well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And this is why we say that when a believer dies, he dies and goes home to be with the Lord. Heaven is our eternal home. You ever get homesick for heaven? You ever wish, oh, I wish I could go there. I miss it. I can't wait to be there. Well, we should. And one day God's going to say, time's up. Our appointed day will come. And God will say, time to come home. Remember when I was a boy, just like all boys, I'd like to go out and play baseball with the other kids on the street like that. And, you know, school was over and now you had a few hours to play around like that. And we'd play. And we'd all know that before long, we'd all have to scatter because we'd all hear that cry coming from all the houses on the street. My mother would say, Kurt, time to come home. It's supper time. And then the lady next door, she'd call for Jimmy, and the boy next there, his mother, you know, would say, Tommy, time to come home. And then Gary, all the kids on the street, their mama said, time to come home. Friends, the time is going to come when our time will come up and God will say, time's up, time to leave earth, time to come home to heaven. Heaven is our home, and we should be prepared at any time to go home. Years ago in a certain city, there were two elderly people on their deathbeds waiting for death. One of them was the richest man in town, and he had this huge mansion with gold and trophies and famous paintings. And as he was dying, he looked at all that and looked at his family and said, I'm leaving home. On the other side of town, there's a poor little old lady just living in a little shack with two rooms. But she was a Christian. And she looked at her family and said, I'm going home. It's all a matter of perspective. Are we leaving home or going home? If we're believers, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven is our eternal home. Next, look back at Revelation 21. verse 3. It says, God will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. The great promise here is that heaven is where we are with God and God is with us. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now, God, of course, is everywhere. He fills the whole universe. He fills heaven. So He's already everywhere. So in that sense, we're already with Him. Now, but there is another sense in which in heaven He shows Himself. He manifests Himself in a way that He doesn't here and now. And so, although He is now here with us here and now in a spiritual way, how much more is He with us there in heaven when we get there? That's why God says He will be with us and we will be with Him. Recently, I've been reading several books that report the last words of many famous people when they died. I'm going to quote some of them in these messages. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, a great godly man, when he was dying, he looked at his friends, and he was like 88 years old. They looked at him for some last thing, and he smiled, and he says, and the best thing of all is God is with us. And he died. And he was with God in this life, and even more so in the next life. God will be with them. And the word with there means a personal closeness, near. We will be close to God. The opposite is true in heaven. The opposite is true of hell. The last judgment, Jesus says, depart from me. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, they will be punished away from the presence of God. But in heaven, we'll be near the presence of God. We will be with God, eye to eye, face to face, with God Himself. Look next at verse 4. There are several precious truths in this verse. And I've often preached on this verse down at the nursing home, telling people about what heaven is like. The first thing that we're told in verse 4 is, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. John is quoting Isaiah 25:8 here. And he says, heaven is a place, no more tears. God wipes them all away. Now, everyone in this room has wept sometime or another. We weep as a baby, and then we grow up and we get sick, and we know what it's like to cry growing up, and then you become a teenager, and you fall in love, or you think you're in love. It's puppy love, but, you know, when that young child gets his first broken heart, it may be puppy love, but it's real to that puppy, and that person will really cry. A lot of us remember what it's like when we were young and you had your first heartbreak. You never forget that, and the tears. And then you grow up later, and you know the grief of going to a funeral of someone very dear to you. And you know the tears that can come from all sorts of ways, loneliness, pain, fear. And we go through this life as a valley of tears. But friends, if you are a believer in Christ, the day will come that you will shed your very last tear. Think of all the thousands of tears. The tear ducts will dry up. Your last tear will be shed and you will go to heaven. Charles Spurgeon said that in our new resurrection bodies, there will be no tear glands because they won't be needed. Maybe. Odd thing is that the contrast of heaven and hell is that there is weeping and wailing in hell forever, but no weeping whatsoever in heaven. There's no reason to weep. Now, I know some people get a little schmaltzy with this, and I've heard the songs. You know, when Eric Clapton lost his baby son many years ago, he wrote a tear-jerking song called Tears in Heaven. Well, I'm sorry, Eric. There ain't no tears up there in heaven. And there's also another misunderstanding. I read a book by Erwin Lutzer, one of my favorite preachers, and he talked about the judgment seat of Christ. And he said that when Christians don't get the rewards that they wanted, he says there will be tears. I'm sorry, Erwin, no tears in heaven whatsoever. And then another person says, well, if it says that God wipes them away, that means that we do weep and He has to wipe them away. Keep reading the verse. It says, no sorrow nor crying. God wipes them away when we're dead, and He says, no more tears. Now, he's not saying it like, keep a stiff upper lip, you know, grown men don't cry. That's not what God's saying. What this verse is saying, there's no weeping because there's no reason to weep. There's only happiness and joy. You might say, well, what about tears of joy? Well, there'll be other ways of expressing our joy rather than tears of joy. And when I look at this, I think that's right. No tears whatsoever. But something in my heart says, I still wish, I kind of speculate, I still wish that there was one way I'd be allowed to weep in heaven. I wish that I could weep tears of gratitude on the feet of Jesus, like that woman in the gospel. But just like we will express our joy in other ways, we will be able to express our love in other ways. No weeping, no crying, no tears. Now notice something else very precious here. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He doesn't summon an angel with a handkerchief. God himself does this. That's tender. That's precious. Kind of like a mother gently wiping away the tears of the child. And I like to put it like this. Friends, we go through this valley of tears here on earth and we weep our eyes out. But when we get to heaven, it's like we're a little child waking up from a bad dream with our own mama comforting us and wiping away the tears. It's, the Bible says, God himself wipes away all of the tears from our eyes, because we're close to him. That's our loving heavenly Father. Meanwhile, the tears are still here on earth, and God sees our tears. But we don't have to wait to get to heaven for God to wipe away the tears. When the tears come now, come to God and say, Lord, I hurt. Wipe away my tears and give me your comfort. And then the day will come in heaven, no more tears, no more sorrow. Again, in the verse it says, there shall be no more death. We will never die. Nobody in heaven dies. There are no funerals, no hearses, no graveyards in heaven. The Bible says we will become immortal. What does that mean? Immortal means not only will we not die, we cannot die. We will have immortal bodies and souls in heaven forever and ever. No physical death, no spiritual death, no eternal death, no death at all. Look at what it says in Revelation 21 and 22. Look how often you find the word life. The Bible says that there is everlasting life. It says heaven has the water of life, the tree of life, the book of life. Everything in heaven is pulsating with life. Everybody there and everything in heaven is radiating the very life of God. There is no death whatsoever. So everything in heaven is pulsating with life. It's like those, maybe you've seen pictures of those lush gardens out in Hawaii, you know, where they got the waterfalls and the mist, and the temperature is just like right, like a greenhouse, and there's just life everywhere. And even on the sides of those mountains, you get bushes and trees and flowers growing because everything is just lush with life. Heaven will be like that. Everything in heaven is pulsating with the very life of God. Or as John puts it here, there's no death. Everything is life. And we will go to live there forever. Here's another story about a dying man. A dying Christian was on his deathbed and a friend was comforting him and said, Brother, you are about to leave the land of the living. And the Christian looked up and said, I'm about to leave the land of the dying and go to the land of the living. And so he did. And we that are Christians will go to heaven. And the time will come, if you have a calendar, that you'll notice, you know, I've now been in heaven as long as I had lived on earth. Let's say 85 years old. And then you'll keep on living. And then you'll come to 969 years and say, I have now lived in heaven as long as the longest person ever lived on earth, Methuselah. And then you'll notice you'll keep on going on and on and on without ever dying. That's why the Bible calls it everlasting life. Next, Revelation 21:4 says, there shall be no sorrow. No, not just no physical pain, but this is talking about internal pain, the sorrow of regrets, for example. You know, in heaven there are no regrets. Nobody gets there and says, you know, I regret that I didn't live long enough to finish that project I was working on. Or, if you really want to get silly, I didn't live long enough to see the Cubs make it to the World Series. Well, so what? There's not going to be any regrets up in heaven. Nobody's going to say, you know, I wish I'd lived longer. And No. The moment you get there, you say, I'm here and I'm glad I'm here. And I wouldn't go back to earth if you sent me. No regrets, no sorrows, no worries. I've often had to talk to people, a man that's dying, and says, I'm so worried about my wife or my children. Who's going to take care of them? God will take care of them. When you go to heaven, you won't be worried about your family or your pet or your bank account or your business. Anything back here on earth, no worries. No sorrows. No, not even sad memories. Whatever sad memories you had back here on earth will be transferred in heaven so that they'll be transformed into memories where you look at them in an entirely different way, so that even remembering sad things will not cause sorrow. The Bible says here there will be no sorrow, no disappointments, no misery. Here's another precious thing. There'll be no sorrow of loneliness. Loneliness can be an extremely sorrowful thing for someone that's been widowed or never married or is alone. Some of these prison inmates that write to me, I can tell they're very lonely at times. That college student that's off away and, you know, he misses his family. Homesickness, loneliness can be an enormous burden. And it's a burden I hope some of you never have to experience. But in heaven, no loneliness, no sorrow, no depression. A lot of people on earth, even Christians, suffer through depression, and that valley of tears is a deep valley of sorrow. Again, I hope nobody here ever has to suffer that. But in heaven, there'll be no depression. There'll be only happiness and joy. Next, the verse says something very precious. It says, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Here he's referring primarily to physical pain. Well, we've almost gotten used to pain here on earth. Someone said we come in with a spank and go out with a whimper. And in between, lots of pain. A lot of pain. Think of all the painful experiences you've been through. You women that have had babies, you'll never forget those birth pangs. And some of you, if you've ever broken a leg or other accidents, and you know what is painful. You know, you hit your thumb with the hammer. You get sick. There's all sorts of pains. Back pain, headaches, stomach pains, all sorts of pains. And they all stop the moment you die. Because in heaven, it says there shall be no more pain whatsoever. I said it a few weeks ago. Let me repeat it. In hell, there is only pain and no pleasure. But in heaven, it's the exact opposite. There is no pain in heaven. There is only pleasure. I was thinking about this recently when I hurt my back. And I had had, you know, lower back pain before, but this time I did something really severe. And maybe one or two of you know what that's like. It really hurt. And it hurt too much to cry. Because to cry, I've had to use muscles that would have been hurting. And there were times all I could do was scream. And if my neighbor had heard me scream, he would have called the police. It was really painful. Some of you have been through times of intense pain. I've visited people in the hospital before the medicine takes effect, and all they can do is cry and scream in intense pain. But when I was in pain recently, there at home, various medications did help alleviate it gradually. But I got to thinking about heaven and hell. I remember thinking, in heaven, there'll be no pains like this of any sort. And I couldn't wait to get better. And I cried out to the Lord for mercy. And he visited with me with much mercy. And then the intensity of the pain began to go away. But I remember thinking, Lord, I had pain just in one part of my body for just a relatively short time. And I got to thinking about those that go to hell forever with pain all over their bodies. And again, if you are still an unbeliever, I plead with you, turn to Christ so that you will go to heaven where there is no pain, rather than to hell where there will be only pain. We played with you. Bible says here there'll be no more pain in heaven. The nerve endings in our new bodies will be incapable of experiencing any pain whatsoever. Step on a nail, it'll tickle you. Put your hand in the fire, you'll laugh. There'll be no more pain whatsoever in heaven. That's going to be good. That's going to be worth dying for. Everything in heaven will speak of pleasure and joy. Isaac Watts put these words in one of his great hymns. There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. He's right. So all the kinds of pain we experience on earth will be banished forever. There's another kind of pain that we go through. It's not so much just a kind, but a period of pain. Once we grow up and go through middle age and go through the twilight of our years, the elderly people experience more pain. They feel it more, and so it's a harder thing. And the pain of growing older, and that's why we should be more compassionate and sympathetic for the elderly. They're experiencing more pain than those that are in the perfection of their bodies. And, you know, you young people, you know, you think, oh, it's great, and you're so strong, you got so much energy. You'll become middle-aged one day, and then you'll become elderly one day. That's what life is all about. There's a pain of growing older one day, and it talks about that in Ecclesiastes, and it says it's like this pitiful picture of a grasshopper just dragging itself along the ground. And it says that old age can be like that with pain of all sorts, but not in heaven. Some of you know the wonderful old hymn, and I don't think we sing it here. I couldn't find our hymn book. But let me just read you some of the words of this great old hymn, "Where We'll Never Grow Old." I have heard of a land on the faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll nevermore roam, we shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. When our work here is done and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrows will end and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. And here's the chorus. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. That's precious. And that's promised in this verse. No pain, we will be eternally young and strong forever. Now, before we conclude, I want to show you just a couple of things that will take the place of the death and the sorrow and the tears and the pain. Turn back just a few chapters in Revelation to chapter 14. John says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So in spite of having, there'll be no more death, no sorrows, no pain, there'll be things that take its place, such as rest. One of the great Puritans, Richard Baxter, wrote a massive book, over 600 pages, entitled The Saints' Everlasting Rest. I like to ask people, what do they look forward to in heaven? And I asked one woman, and I asked her, I said, what do you look forward to? And she sighed and said, rest. She was an overworked school teacher. Well, there'll be eternal rest in heaven. Hebrews 4:9 says, there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There'll be no sleeping there because there's no need to, but we will rest. And the curious thing is, there will be work. We'll look at that next week. There'll be work, but no toil, no labor, no sweat. Therefore, there'll be no rest. Whatever we do will not produce fatigue. We will have rest from everything that caused us fatigue and heartache back here on earth. There'll be no laziness in heaven. There'll be work, but there'll be no toil. There'll be work with rest. Why? Adam, when he sinned, was given the curse that he'll have to go out there in the fields and toil and sweat and eventually die. It will be hard work, life and hard labor. But in heaven, it will be eternal rest and work without any fatigue. What else together with the rest? There'll be a land of peace forever and ever. Isaiah 57:2 says, "He shall enter into peace." Psalm 37:37, "The future of that man is peace." Later on in Revelation 21, it says that heaven will have these high walls. And to the Jew, that meant safety, security, peace from any invasion outside. Heaven is secure and safe. No danger, no war, no crime, no fear. Peace at last. Everywhere the devil will be banished to hell, we will be at peace. And we will have internal peace permeating our whole beings. And as it says of Lazarus, Lazarus is comforted. When he gets to heaven, comforted with the very peace of God. In contrast to hell, where there is no peace or rest. God says there is no peace for the wicked, but eternal peace for his people. One more thing. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, but instead rest, peace, and joy. This is another thing that characterizes heaven. Those scoffers that say, "Heaven sounds awfully dull and boring to me." You don't know what heaven is like. Heaven is a very joyful, exciting place. Listen to these verses. Psalm 16:11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 21:6, "You have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence." Psalm 36:8, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them to drink from the river of your pleasures." Heaven is a place of joyful delight and pleasure forever and ever. In fact, the Bible says subtly that it's like the Garden of Eden. You know what the word Eden means in Hebrew? Eden means delight. Pleasure. And God says the Garden of Eden was just a foretaste of heaven. God says here, says they will abundantly be satisfied with the fullness of God's pleasures and delight. Heaven is a happy place. Isaiah 35:10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So heaven is a happy place. I've sometimes been asked, in the midst of all this happiness, will there be laughter? And I used to think no, and then I found a verse in Luke 6:21. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." When? In heaven. We will laugh not at silly jokes or silliness. It will not be like some of the so-called spiritual laughter that some churches are going through where they really make fools of themselves. In heaven, it will be a holy laughter. A laughter that springs from a heart filled with joy. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a story and talks about how God welcomes people into heaven with these words, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You see, it says there we enter into God's joy. God rejoices. God is filled with joy. And God rejoices over us when we get saved. How much more does God rejoice with us when we come home like the father that received the prodigal son home and God shares his joy with us? We partake of the very joy of God. Westminster Shorter Catechism said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We take our hearts like cups and dip them into the ocean of God's joy. And we drink deeply and say, "This is good joy." We enjoy God himself. God is the source of our joy in heaven. Back here on earth, we try to fill up our hearts with all sorts of silly things, games and trinkets. And they never really satisfy. They can never bring true joy, only temporary happiness. But in heaven, we find our highest joy in God himself. That's why heaven is a place of eternal joy and peace. And we will be filled to overflowing by a veritable waterfall of the joy of God. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." And friends, in heaven, we shall be. The cup of our heart will be filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord. We will delight ourselves, not in playing games with the angels, but the source of the joy will be God Himself. Friends, these are just a few of the delightful things about heaven. Let me give you three very brief applications. Number one, as I've described this, ask yourself, are you ready? Are you ready to go to heaven? Not everybody is. Some of us remember an elderly man in our church a few years ago. He's with the Lord now, Clarence Fenstermaker. I used to visit him at home and then in the nursing home. And frequently he asked me to read Revelation 21. I remember I read it once and he was so overjoyed. He just looked at me and I didn't know what he was going to say. He says, "Oh, hot dog, that's going to be good." 90-year-old Clarence, that's all he could say, hot dog. And I said, "Clarence, are you ready?" And I knew what he was going to say. He said, "Pastor, I got my bags packed. I got my ticket in my hand. And I'm waiting at the station." And one day that train came down and picked him up. And he was gone. Are you ready? Number two, there's a wrong attitude that some people take about heaven, and maybe you've heard it. They say such and such a person is so heavenly minded, he is of no earthly good. That's a wrong phrase. Rather, it's something like this. We are so earthly minded that we are not of much heavenly good. The more we think about heaven, that will have an effect on us to live a holy life. It's like that farmer that plows the row looking forward to something and keeps it in a straight line. There are implications for our life on earth, but if we forget heaven, then we begin to go astray and we become of no good to heaven or earth. So we are to live with heaven before us, and then we become heavenly minded and of earthly good. Number three. When we think of verses such as these ones in Revelation about no sorrow and no pain, he will send us these afflictions for one purpose, to set our minds back on heaven. For when you are in a hospital bed or when you are at home hurting and with tears, God sometimes brings to your mind, this is all temporary. You're just going to heaven where there will be no more of this. Dear friends, next time you are in severe pain or sorrow or worry or fear or anything bad, turn to God and say, "Lord, refresh my heart with that perfect promise of heaven." That's the best medicine for the heart of a hurting Christian, the hope of heaven. And God likes to give us a little heaven to go to heaven with. It spills over even into this life. And friends, when we see the sin and pain and garbage of this world, we should yearn to, like Paul said, depart and be with Christ. But we should long to be in heaven, not just to be away from the pain and the sorrow and the tears, as good as that is. We should long not just to be away from that, but we should yearn to be in heaven with the Lord. May the Lord use these words this morning to comfort and encourage all of our hearts with this solid promise of eternal heaven. Let us pray. Father, we've dipped our cups in and it's good. It tastes sweet. We thank you, Father, for this solid promise of heaven. And we that are your children will go there one by one. And we'll be united back again in heaven. And we'll be with you and no more pain or sorrow or tears. But there'll be rest and peace and joy forever. Lord, that does something in our hearts. That lights a candle of hope and that gives us encouragement and peace. So, Father, we just want to say thank you. And how we yearn and long to be with you one day. In heaven, in Jesus' precious and worthy name, we pray. Amen.